I invariably reply, I'm good. To which I might reply, if I'm on good terms with them, I'm pleased that you can make that moral judgment about yourself. You see why I find it annoying that people tell me that they're good. Well, how do we view our lives? Jesus' parable of the tax collector and the Pharisee presents us with a warning about assessing ourselves. Now, I like the way that this parable is presented in the musical Godspell. And if you've seen it, it's marvellous. All the disciples are dressed up like clowns. And Jesus tells the parables, which they don't actually understand. So it goes like this. Two men went up to the temple to pray. One was a Pharisee. Hooray, hooray, they shout. One was a tax collector. Boo, hiss. The Pharisee thanked God that he was not like other people, especially that tax collector over there. Too true. How right. Good man. The tax collector hung his head and beat his chest. Have mercy on me, a sinner. Too right. Miserable, despicable, disreputable, cheat, collaborator. And Jesus concluded that the tax collector went away right with God. The disciples shake their heads in total disbelief. They just do not understand what Jesus is talking about. And we can be blinded to the truth by a false sense of self-righteousness. But Jesus jerks us out of such self-satisfaction when he equates, she's nice, he's cool, with adultery. And he's a fool, I could murder him, actually with murder. Hearing these words, we may feel totally lacking in hope or in being acceptable before God. And yet in Christ, Paul asserts that we are dead to sin and alive to God in Christ, and that nothing can separate us from God's love in Christ. I warm to what Adrian Plass records as believing the most important insight into the nature of God. And Adrian Plass said it's this: God is nice and he likes me. And then there's Richard Rohr, who observes this: every time God forgives us, God is saying that God's rules do not matter as much as the relationship that God wants to create with us. The rules don't matter as much as the relationship of love that God wants for us. In his letter to Timothy, we have Paul's assessment as his death approaches. This is his assessment of his life as a disciple of Christ. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. So very different from Paul's assessment of his life before Christ. And last of all, he appeared to me as one abnormally born, for I am the least of the apostles, and I do not even deserve to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace to me was not without effect. And this is true for each one of us. It's by God's grace that we are what we are. It's true what Ian Paisley Jr. said about the late Martin McGuinness. When Martin McGuinness died on the 21st of March 2017, various people commented both positively and negatively about his life as a terrorist turned peacemaker and politician. I was particularly impressed by the words of Ian Paisley Jr., the DUP MP for North Antrim, who said he took a Christian view when assessing McGuinness's life and legacy. His was that the Christian view of life does not recognise that the beginning of a person's journey is the most important, but it is how it finishes which is actually more important. He went on to say the journey of Martin McGuinness's life ended in a very different way to what people would have supposed it would have done. He was once a man who struck fear into people's hearts in Northern Ireland. Yet he became a necessary man in government to deliver a stable and necessary peace. And that's a complex and a remarkable journey, he said. And for each of us this morning, it is by grace, by the grace of God, how we finish the journey that is important. The death of the Queen last month was an important moment in reflecting on her life. Throughout the course of her unprecedented reign, Queen Elizabeth II spoke frequently about her personal Christian faith, delivering her first Christmas address in 1952, a tradition which had been started by her grandfather, King George V. The Queen requested prayer for her upcoming coronation. I want to ask you all, whatever your religion may be, to pray for me on that day, she said. To pray that God may give me wisdom and strength to carry out the solemn promises I shall be making, and that I may faithfully serve him and you all the days of my life, beginning her journey as Queen. But the Queen's faith was more than the product of polite deference to historical tradition. Throughout her reign, she spoke of the importance of her faith and recommended it to her subjects. In 2000, she said, "For me, the teachings of Christ and my own personal accountability before God provide a framework in which I try to lead my life." On the death of her mother, she said, "I know just how much I rely on my own faith to guide me through good times and bad. Each day is a new beginning. I know that the only way to live my life is to try to do what is right, to take the long view, to give of my best in all that the day brings, and to put my trust in God." I especially remember my experience at the National Remembrance Service at the Cenotaph in 2008, when I was privileged to represent the Baptist Union of Great Britain. Everyone had their place in the ceremony, and it was marshalled very carefully. In fact, if you had been a sharpshooter on one of the high buildings and had the map that I had in front of me, with every dot as where everybody stood and the names of everybody who would be standing there, well, but I'm sure the security was looking after that. But the clergy and the representatives of the various faith groups are the last to file into the road before the royal party. We were led from the map room of the Foreign and Commonwealth Office down the stairs to a doorway that led to the cenotaph. As we came down one stairway, the Queen approached from the other. She stopped on a landing, and as we went past her, she bowed to acknowledge each of the representatives of the faith communities, she clearly recognized that the faith leaders were representatives of God. In 2021, she said, "For me, the teachings of Christ and my own personal accountability provide that framework in which I will lead my life. I, like so many of you, have drawn great comfort in difficult times from Christ's words and example." Queen Elizabeth II was a sincere and humble monarch, an example to all of us. For her, as she bridged the 20th and 21st centuries, she emphasized that her personal faith in God and belief in Christ was her anchor amid many storms, both public and private, that she endured through her life. To the end, she fulfilled her sacred coronation vows to God, living faithfully and serving those entrusted to her care. It was how she finished the race of faith. I'm going to conduct a funeral on Thursday for a dear Christian friend, David Hunt, who was my church secretary and elder for nearly 11 years in Rushden. His uncle Don Hunt is buried near our wall of remembrance. At the funeral service, I usually begin with words such as these: "We are met here to pay our respects to so-and-so who has died. We are here because in one way or another, their death affects us all. We are here to listen again to some of the great words of the Christian faith, to consider, to remember, and in quiet gratitude, to give thanks for their life and our own continuing lives. We are here to renew our trust in God, who has said, 'I will not fail you, nor desert you.'" All this is true, but it's so much easier for the minister when the person who has died was a Christian disciple, a believer and follower of Christ. Then, as I will next Thursday, we can confirm of the person who we are saying farewell to that they have fought the good fight, they have finished the race, they have kept the faith. Now there is in store for them the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to them. And they can hear the words of their risen Saviour: "Well done, good and faithful servant. Come and enter your master's rest." Well, Paul has been taking up this image of the sporting contest. Timothy is to be loyal to the apostolic call, and in so doing will receive the garland, the coveted laurel wreath of the athletic champion. He will receive the crown of God in God's eternal court, in contrast to the martyr's death in the emperor's court. These are Paul's last words before he was beheaded beside the Ostian Way, outside of Rome. Paul has poured out his life as a thank offering to God. And this has certainly been true of Queen Elizabeth and two friends of mine who have recently died, Keith and David. They have run the race. They have kept the faith. And for each of us, it is by the grace of God how we finish our journey, keeping the faith and receiving God's righteous crown. Well done, good and faithful servant. Come and enter your master's rest. May that be true for each of us. Amen.